بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Hazret Abdullah ibn Selam radıyallahu anh was a very learned Jewish rabbi. He had come and offered himself before Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he explained that these Jews are a very unscrupulous nation, ruthless to the extent they didn't hesitate in assassinating or plotting to assassinate the Nabi of Allah Ta'ala, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. They killed 40 Anbiya in a single day. So they are ruthless people. They didn't fall back in distorting the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For them to make false allegations is a simple thing. So I wish to do two things today. One is I want to accept Islam. But before accepting Islam, I want to know a few things in order to clear my mind. When my mind is cleared, then I will definitely accept Islam. He asked two or three simple things. One was, what will be the first meal of the Jannatis? So Nabi Sam explained to him that it will be the liver of the fish, and just from the extra of the liver of the fish, approximately 70,000 people will be able to feed. And the second thing that he wanted to know was the child, how does he resemble the father or the mother? So Nabi Sam explained, when the fluid of the father overwhelms the fluid of the mother, then the child resembles, he takes on the father. And the other way, he will take on the mother. So he was quite comfortable with the answers and he accepted Islam. But then he goes on to say, but Ya Rasulullah, these people, you can't trust them. They'll make false allegations, ruthless, to the core. So I wish to set the record straight that you may understand these people and the allegations. So in the meanwhile, a Jewish delegation had come in to see Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and Abdullah ibn Salam radiyallahu anhu had hid behind the screen. Nabi Sallam inquired from them, how's Abdullah ibn Salam? How is his lineage? Best of lineage. Most noble lineage he's coming from. And what is the level of his learning or highest? And his position is righteousness and virtue. There isn't a person that is equal to him. So the best in lineage, in nobility, in knowledge, in righteousness, in every aspect, he is number one. He's right at the top. Now, Abdullah ibn Salam radiyallahu anhu comes up and he says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. He declares the shahadat. Oh, Muhammad, he's the worst person, worst lineage. Absolutely no nobility in him. In a flash of a moment, they can just change from one end to the other end. Just change from one side to the other side. So this Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu anhu had accepted Islam. And this is a thing for us to reflect and think about. That perhaps may take us from stride to stride, from strength to strength. See, when we have to come to a sheikh, or we have to give our hands into the hand of a sheikh, right? Then one of the primary requisites is that your mind must be absolutely clear. You must be sure of the personality. If there's any reservation that you have, then you rather clear it up. Right. If you were to come with a reservation about any personality, then you will always listen to him, but with a little bit of hesitation, a little bit of reservation. I don't know what this person is talking about, the direction he's taking me. Does he know his worth? So you're going to be having a reserved mind. You're going to be having a reserved mind, then you can't progress. So you need to have an unreserved mind. Then for that, you need to clear your mind up first. Obviously, you can't ask him, like how Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu anhu tested Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the reason is obvious. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is divinely appointed. Can anybody say after Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he is divinely appointed? He can't say. So when he's not divinely appointed, then he can't assume that position. He can't say, I am divinely appointed. You want to see him, you may see him discreetly, openly, however you want to see the person. Is there the compatibility, the understanding, and the type of person that you're looking for? Do you find it in him? So once you have found it in him, then you move on with the person. The mashayikh also have got the right to take the person, to select the person they feel that they can work with. One person came to Mawla Sadiqul Yaqeen Sahib. So he come for bayat. One alim and another friend of his, both of them have come and say, you know, we're going to take bayat. So right. Say, La ilaha illallah. Both said, La ilaha illallah. Say, Sadiqun Rasulullah. So the one alim, how can I say it? And the other one said, Sadiqun Rasulullah. How do you say that Sadiqun Rasulullah? How can you say such a thing? So the Mawlana explained that in the Arabic grammar, sometimes you have the khabar before the mubtada. You know? Sometimes you have the khabar before the mubtada. What do you say in English? Khabar and mubtada. Kya kahenge? Subject, huh? Subject and predicate. Sometimes you can have the subject first, and sometimes you can have the subject later on. Like I say, Rasulullah is truthful. That is now subject and predicate, right? And the other way to say it, truthful is the Rasulullah. But now because this man's name, this Buzurg's name was Sadiq, so this person misconstrued the whole thing. He said, hey, Sadiqun Rasulullah, how can I say he's the Rasulullah? I know he's a sheikh, but he's not a Rasul of Allah Ta'ala. So he's also got the right now to see you. What's your level? Because if you've understood the person now, it's easy. It's going to be easy working with him. Whatever he's going to be speaking, the man is going to take him accordingly. He's going to work with him, and he's going to take him accordingly. Otherwise, at every step, I'm going to have a doubt. Hey, is it right now? What he's saying right? And is this move of his right? So every step, he's going to have doubts. He's going to have reservations. He's going to have reservations about the person, then he can't move. So rather he clears his mind up completely. Mind is absolutely complete. I'm absolutely confident. I'm clear. Now to move with the person is very easy. But before that, you take the step and then you see something that is not very clear. Say, I feel very, very disappointed that I made this type of initiative, I made this type of move, but I wasn't sure about the person. But now I made the commitment, now I don't want to reverse. You see how dangerous it is. Now you made the commitment, now you want to reverse. Now you're thinking to yourself, I made the commitment, I'm going to reverse. The Shaykh will, what will he think about me? Why did I make this move? Now you're going to have reservations, you're going to have doubts, you're going to be reprimanding yourself for no reason. So rather you do your homework and find out. And once your mind is absolutely cleared, your mind is completely cleared, you're sure, you're certain about what you are doing, reservations are all over, now you take the initiative. Now you see, you're going to be moving, and you're going to be moving with speed. And like I said, you have the right to do it, and the Shaykh also has the right to do it. One person took bayat at the hands of Hazrat Miyaji Nur Muhammad Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi. That is the Shaykh of Hazrat Haji Imdadullah Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi. After a few days, Hazrat Miyaji Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi spoke to him, and he said, you see, I'm making a lot of dua for you, for your progress. I'm not falling short in that respect.
I'm making dua that you must progress. But the more I'm making dua for your progress, I see it's not working out. And the reason why it's not working out is, you see, you used to be sitting in the wuzu khana, and you used to be making false allegations against me, insulting me, disgracing, whatever. And from my heart, I had forgiven you. I had forgotten and I had forgiven everything, the last thing. But the moment I pick up my hands to make dua for you and make tawajjuh for you, and all those allegations that you made, they are shooting at me like spears. Now I understood from this that there is going to be a blockage between me and you. So when there is going to be a blockage between me and you, then rather you go somewhere else. Because I can't see you progressing by me. So the Shaykh also needs to tell the person very clearly, "Bhai, you're not going to take the benefit from me. I'm not here just to see my numbers are going to be increasing. Oh, I got 100 people, 200 people sitting near me. It's not for that. Here it's ifada and istifada. Yeah. To be taking benefit, to be drawing benefit. This is the whole purpose. Is not to see that the numbers are escalating, but rather to see that really those that are coming, are they benefiting or not? So I can see that you're not going to be taking the benefit. Rather you move away. So you rather spell it out to him. And this is in keeping with the hadith as well. As Wahshi radiallahu anhu had accepted Islam, and Rasulullah SAW told him, "Hal tastati'u an tughayyiba wajhaka anni?" Can you just move away from me? Don't come near me. I have accepted your Islam, but whenever you come before me, I think of that gruesome sight that you had left my uncle with. I think about how you had slid the ribcage, how you had pulled out the liver, how that was chewed, and how the eyes were gouged out of the sockets, how the ears were slit out, how the face was disfigured. All these memories come back. And I'm human, obviously. When I'm human, those thoughts will come back to me. Now, when you're going to be coming in my presence, those memories are going to be flashing back. When those memories are going to be flashing back, there's going to be a barrier between me and yourself. You will not be able to derive the maximum benefit from my presence. And I can't stand that. My ummati, you are my ummati. When you are my ummati, then you must derive the maximum benefit. Now you are here and my mind is going on that. That's becoming a barrier between me and you taking the benefit. So I can't manage this. I can't see this. My ummati is going down. So you rather keep away. I'll make dua for you in absence. But don't be near me. So you see, it works both ways. And both ways, the minds must be absolutely clear. Like, in marriage, that marriage is prosperous and it flourishes when the minds are working absolutely in conformity, in harmony. There is total harmony, there is conformity, and now you see it's progressing, the children are progressing, the spouses are progressing, there's happiness all around. All around there is happiness, everything is flourishing. Why? Because there is happiness. But if one has got some type of reservation against the other, can this be a harmonious reunion? Can't be. If it is harmonious when there is reservation, it will be just artificial. It will be just, you know, like how you find most of the whites when they get they're in a marriage, right? Outside their home, you find that there's nobody more loving than them, right? When you see them at the airport, wherever else, they're with the loving and whatever else, lovey-dovey, all that, they're doing all that, right? Like, there can't be anybody more deep in love than them. But you go and ask them how the home, domestic life is. It's really in a war. We are totally torn apart. We just do this that people may think good about us. So their lives are totally different. Within them, there is fight. تَحْسَبُهُمْ جَمِيعًا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى. Yeah, the Quran says, how clear it says it. تَحْسَبُهُمْ جَمِيعًا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى. You think you would consider them to be united, whereas the hearts are broken apart. And our focus is more on the heart. So the hearts must be united. Maybe we're living separately. Someone is living here, someone is living in Japan, wherever else. But our hearts are one, single body. I'm thinking alike, and you are thinking like how I'm thinking. Everybody is thinking on one line. You're moving. Our hearts are together. That's Islam. That is a believer. That we aren't like those munafiqeen. We aren't like those kafirs. تَحْسَبُهُمْ جَمِيعًا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى. Allah encapsulates this whole thing in just two words. You would consider them to be one, whereas their hearts are totally broken apart. So Abdullah ibn Salam, you're talking about radiallahu anhu, and he's accepted Islam. Now, you know, old memories, they die hard, old habits. When you got that, now to move away from that old habit is not an easy thing. Mahmud Ghaznavi, when he had conquered India, so he got one Hindu to accept Islam. Alright, so the Hindu asked, what must I say? He said, La ilaha illallah. He's got his Buddha. He said, now leave that Buddha now, say, La ilaha illallah. So anyway, he said, La ilaha illallah. After some time, Mahmud Ghaznavi has to pass there again. So he says, in place of him saying, La ilaha illallah, he's saying, Ya Bud, Ya Bud. Oh my idol, oh my idol. So Mahmud asked him, but didn't you accept Islam? He said, yes. What's wrong? So he says, so saal ka but nikalte nikalte hi nikalta hai. That old habits die hard. That thing is entrenched into my system. So it will take time for that thing to come out. It's not going to come out one shot. One go, it's not going to come out. It will come out, but it will come out in time. So you find these people very loyal, right? Very, very loyal. And the reason for the loyalty may be good. Maybe they got good reasons for them being loyal. So Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu anhu and some others that had accepted Islam, they come into Islam now, they think to themselves, well, in Islam, eating camel meat is permissible, right? Camel meat is permissible in Islam. Right? It's not faraz. But in Judaism, camel meat is haram. It's not because of the evil content of the meat, like how you get a swine, and because of the dirt, therefore Allah Ta'ala has declared it as forbidden. But here it wasn't forbidden for them on account of the dirt or the filth. It was an account of a vow that Yaqub alayhi salam, illa ma harrama Israelu ala nafsihi. Israel is Yaqub alayhi salam, and Yaqub alayhi salam had taken seriously ill. In the state of illness, he made a dua that, oh Allah Ta'ala, if I do recover from this illness, then the thing that is my most dear to me, I will leave it out. The food that is most dear to me, I will leave it out. Like how you say, you know, I'll leave out Coke. It's a difficult one for most people who are addicts. It's very difficult. You may leave it out one day, say, hey, no man. Well, what's the nazar? What's the kafara for nazar? Second day, my second day is off. You can't manage it. Right. So he comes up and he says to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that, you know what I have thought of is that Islam doesn't say that the eating of a camel meat is faraz. But in Judaism it is haram because of Yaqub al-Islam's vow, and we are coming from their progeny. So he took that vow that I'm not going to eat camel meat. And then he stuck to it right till the end of his life. Then his progeny, then this prohibition continued in the family. Right. Now I thought I need to have my allegiance to my former faith. In keeping and honoring the allegiance to my former faith, I will not eat that meat, but in complying with Islamic requirements, I will not consider it to be haram. So I will respect both. I will respect Islam and I will respect my former religion. See, both. Get the good of both the worlds. This is what he thought of. So the catalyst was not evil. It wasn't even, the motive wasn't evil. The agenda wasn't wrong. The agenda was to respect both. That I'm respecting this and I'm respecting that as well. I'm not showing any disrespect and disregard for any religion. So the verse of the Quran came in. Udkhulu fi silmi kaffa, wa la tattabi'u khutuwati shaytan. When you come into Islam, come fully. Then don't follow the footsteps of shaitan. Are you making considerations for your former faith and for Islam? Really, this is treading the footsteps of shaitan. You come into Islam, come full. Then you can't have one foot in Islam, one foot out of Islam. That is workable in Christianity. In Christianity, all these things go, they work. Don't you see, people come into Christianity, and the Sangoma is still doing her Sangoma, and the Hindu is still doing the Diwali, And the other Tamil or whoever he's doing is Ganpati. Everything is carrying on. That thing is carrying on. This thing, everything. In one Kashumar, they can do everything. Everything can carry on. Right. Ganpati is like how we do Taziyah. You know, we do Taziyah. Exactly the same. The same thing. Same procedure. They take the thing, go and dump it in the river. So many of these customs we have inherited from Hinduism. We don't even realize that we have inherited this 40 days. Where we got it from? Same. Hinduism, it's 40 days. After 40 days, do this, whatever else. So these are all Hindu customs. And some of them were, when you look at the beginnings, where they started off from, it was commercialized, you see. It was a commercial venture. But now then, we get into it and we get so deep into it, and we don't even realize that it was a commercial venture. One place now, that whole 40 days, you know, when they do that Fatiha, the Fat, whatever, then in India, the original custom was, then they'll go and give it to the Imam Sahib in the masjid. Imam Sahib or whoever was there in the masjid, Munshi Sahib or Muazzin, whoever it was, they will give it to him. So one day, they had to do that 40 days, and when the food, everything was ready, it doesn't come only with the food, you get an envelope, then you get some clothing, everything, you know, a big parcel, nice good parcel you get, it can last you at least 3-4 months, it can last you. So now the parcel was ready, and the man that brought the parcel, you know, he just came in and he didn't find the muazzin or the imam sahib who used to collect all this fatiha or whatever else. So he found someone else, some musafir, so he's very perhaps, let me give it to him, finish, you know, fatiha is done at least, it's over my mind, over my head. So the original muazzin that used to collect all these gifts, so he got wind about it, this would happen. So he said, hey, this can't carry on. If this is going to carry on, then I'll be out of business. But now how to impress upon the rest of the people? Gangoi Sahib Rahmatullah is writing this incident. See, how to work this? How to impress upon the people? So what he did was, he went into the masjid and he took out his stick, you know. And he's eating one side, one wall, the other wall, running from one corner to the other corner. Making a big noise, I'll hit you and I'll bash you down. And then eventually he collapsed, unconscious. Meanwhile, he made that noise. India, you get all the homes all close to each other. When he made the noise, the whole village was there. And he collapsed through water and all that, brought him up. By what happened? He said, you see this Kabristan here. So I know all the rules of the Kabristan. The rules, I'm acquainted, you know, I'm acquainted. So whenever anybody makes fatiha, then I do the distribution equally to all the Kabristan. The whole Kabristan, I do the distribution properly, I do it. Now, everybody gets his share and everybody is relaxed, everybody is comfortable. Right? Now what happened was that you all gave it to someone else. When you give it to someone else, and the rules got to know about it, that thing has gone to someone else, they came to make their demands to me. I began to hit one, this side, that side. They started catching me from that side now. One person, how can he manage so many people? All his whole Kabristani, how can I manage everybody? See? So I had to give in. Now I made up my mind, bye, I'm going, I'm leaving this place. No, bye, please, you stay here. We'll take care for you. We'll take care. We'll organize now that in future, any gifts coming around, they must be just directed to you. See? So when you look at all these things here, these were all commercialized ventures. Unfortunately, it started off from Hinduism and then it went on, it came on to us. We don't realize what's going on. The idea is not to run down anybody. No. Allah Pak save us, Allah Ta'ala protect us, not to run down. But sometimes when we talk like this, why? To set the goals right. To set the goals. What is the goal post? Right. Now, if nobody is going to talk about the goal post, what's going to happen? You'll find some people moving out, and when they'll move out, right, they will say that nobody brought it to our attention, not to run them down. See, therefore, these type of things, you're not supposed to be mentioning it at a Jummah. Our Mashayikh have explained these type of things, that you don't mention certain things at a Jummah. In an audience that is, you got some acquaintance, right, you will speak about this, you will open their minds. But the audience, you don't have an acquaintance with the audience and you're talking about these things here, you're going to create more confusion. The reason is obvious, because you only 15-20 minutes you got. How much are you going to give them in that 15 minutes? You're just going to start off a topic and you end it, finished. Now they say, hey, Moa is banging us now. So did you get anywhere? You didn't get anywhere. So these type of topics have to be opened out. Look at a simple thing, right? Namaz with Jamaat, right? There's a difference of opinion amongst the Hanafi scholars. Some say it is Sunnah Mu'akkada, whilst others say it is Wajib. Those that say that it is Wajib, the reasoning is that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had intended to burn the house of those people who forsook the Jamaat Salah. He wanted to call out Azan and then see who is not attending the Jamaat Salah, and thereafter go to their homes and burn their homes, right? So if it was a very insignificant crime, he wouldn't have gone to this extent to burn the people's home. Imagine how your whole business, everything is burned down. What are you left with? And today even the greatest mullah would say, but he didn't deserve this type of a treatment, right? If he didn't come for one namaz, and he went and burnt his house down, what will anybody say? Say, he didn't deserve this type of a treatment, man. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was so upset at this, that he wanted to burn the house down. Right? But then he reflected that there are children there, there are women there, they don't deserve to be punished like this. On account of them, he left that idea, he abandoned the idea. But he intended to burn down their homes. So it's a serious offense. Now you've got a situation, right, in the masjid. The situation is as follows, that the Imam Sahib that you have appointed is not right. You can see now his ways are not right, trousers are not right, his recitation is not right. Now you got two options. Right? One option is to leave the masjid. And the other option is to go and correct the Imam Sahib. But if you try to correct the Imam Sahib, perhaps there's going to be fights, there's going to be trouble. If you can correct him with respect, without causing any type of interruption, any fitna, then you are duty bound to go and correct him. Imam Sahib, do it like this. Don't do it like this. Your reciting is not right. Your recitation will cause the namaz to be makruh. So don't do it like that. Imam Sahib, your trousers is not right, so get your trousers right. Right. So you will correct him. That is provided you don't fear any type of trouble coming up. And if you fear that any trouble is going to come, any fitna is going to come up, then they say, no, you don't go that route. You don't take that route. Because the trouble is worse than practicing this makruh. It's makruh now to perform namaz behind such an imam, right? But if you're going to go that route, the other route, what's going to happen? There's going to be a whole corruption. There's going to be a whole confusion in the community. There's going to be a fight in the community. One is for you, one is against you. Everybody's in arms against each other. As a result, the whole jamaat is going to be broken down. So you see, when these ulama kiram speak, then they speak with depth. You can't just go and speak to anybody in any approach, with any approach. No, you can't. They will tell you, see, this is makruh. You're going to be practicing a makruh. And that, you're going to lead people to haram just now. They're going to fight amongst each other. They're going to be in total disarray. They're going to be confusion. So what's worse? So practice a makruh or to create a great confusion, disarray. People can't understand it. They can't get to terms with it. They don't understand. Their levels aren't like that. They can't understand. That is why we speak to people according to the levels. So you don't just speak to people without understanding the level. You understand the level, then you speak to him. Now, this confusion and problem comes about when you don't understand. You don't understand people, you don't understand context, you don't understand anything, and you just want to express your knowledge, you want to show your knowledge. So that's where the great confusion comes about. One place, there were just two or three people that knew that the Imam Sahib was an illegitimate. Where he was a good hafiz, good qari sahib, he could recite the Quran Sharif, more important masail he knew. He was doing a good job. Only one or two people knew, well, he's an illegitimate stock. So they just swept it under the carpet, they just kept it, because everything was going on very well. Older people, they are like that, they are very much more mature, they're understanding, and they know how to keep things under the wraps. Because they can understand what can be the consequence. So they will keep things, and they will keep things right throughout their life, they will keep it like that. But now the younger generation, they've got a little bit of knowledge, they're fresh now, and they want to make an expression. That energy is bubbling within them, they want to give it an expression of that. So our third youngster, somehow that information slipped and he got information, he got information of that. So he wrote to one big Darul Iftah, whatever. Okay, this is the position. Okay, the Imam Sahib that is performing namaz here, he's very learned, he's educated, he's doing a good piece of job. But the problem is that he's illegitimate stock. Is the namaz valid behind him? So they wrote the namaz is valid, mashallah, you just carry on. So what this person did now, he made copies, 1,000 copies, and he distributed it the whole town. Good job, isn't it? Whereas 2 people knew about it, now the whole town knows this is the Imam Sahib. Imam Sahib had to bundle everything and move away from the town. Now there's nobody to perform the namaz there. You see, that old person, he knew, matured, he understands, alright. It wasn't the better thing to keep a person that is illegitimate. On this position, it was not the better thing. But what are our options now? We have to weigh our options. What do we do? We fire the Imam, we chase him out, and then what will be left with? So these old people, they understood, they had that reasoning. Now when these things come into the younger generation, and they don't want to understand, they don't want to reason, they don't want to reflect, a whole lot of confusion is created. So the alim's duty is both. He needs to set the goals up. He needs to show you this is the goal, right? This is halal, this is haram. This is permissible, this is impermissible, right? Then it's left to the individual, and he must come up according to his capacity. The Imam Sahib, the alim can't tell you that this is now the status quo. He can't say that. He'll have to talk to you and he will set the goal straight, right? Now that is the Jamaat person's work. The Jamaat person's style will be different and the alim's work will be different. See, the Quran Sharif says, Al-Amiruna bil Ma'ruf wa Nahuna anil Munkar. You'll have one level who's encouraging and discouraging. Encouraging good and discouraging the bad. But then the second level you have, Wal-Hafizuna li Hududillah. And they guard the limits. Now who will guard the limits? The one that will guard the limit, he will bring the limit and define the limit is the alim. He will show you this is right, this is wrong, this is haram, this is halal. So that is the work of the alim. He will have to define. And now look at an illustration, right? The alim will tell you that 5 times namaz is faraz, right? Now he's setting up the goals. And the one that is in the Jamaat, he saw that when one person is coming in, he never see the masjid. In his whole life, he never see the masjid. So he patawad him, he pampered him, he threw him up, advised him somehow nice, gave him some nice encouragement. And then he brought him to the masjid. I think namaz once in a day at least. Where he never smelled the masjid, he never see the sight of the masjid. Now he's brought him, he's bundled him up somehow, under some pretexts he's brought him to the masjid. So he's going to see him in the masjid and say, Mashallah, shabash, wah wah, wah wah, wah wah. He'll give him a tap, he'll give him a pat on the shoulder, he'll encourage him, he'll throw a dawat perhaps. Man, never come to the masjid, and today he brought him to the masjid. Now if an observer sees all this, and he says, you know, I'm coming 5 times, I'm not getting a pat on the shoulder, no encouragement, nothing, let me drop from 5 to 1, I'll get a pat on the shoulder. Now is the reasoning right? You see. So you'll have to talk to people according to the levels. Right? So that alim's work will be different, and the Jamaat person's work will be different. Both are doing faraz work. He's doing also a faraz. He's doing also a faraz. But each person has to know what is his portfolio. Now the one that doesn't know the portfolio, he's a lost case. He doesn't know the portfolio. He's confusing matters. You understood how complicated this can become? Ibrahim by Jabbar, Allah Ta'ala gave Jannat. He used to come here quite often in those days to come. So he gave an illustration, a real illustration, of how cautious you have to be in dini work. You know? In dini work, how cautious, how careful, you need to reflect, you need to think. You can't be just acting on impulse, you can't just work on impulse, you can't be erratic, you have to be very composed, very calm. You know, sometimes you're getting 2 people coming in one single Jamaat, and one person is actually progressing. One person is going backwards. One person is progressing, and one person is going backwards. So he had the whole ijtima stunned, including Jamaat, in the same Jamaat, one person is going forward, one person is going backwards. He's giving this in the Hidayat Bayan, you see. See, now one person is coming from a background where he was a billionaire, right? He was a billionaire. eating 50 courses, you know, this type of chutneys, that type of plates, that type of dishes, that type of burgers and samosa, whatever else. So you count, is about 50. That different type of bread, not one bread, 7-8 type of bread, whatever. So he is used to eating that 50 courses. And one person is making, he's struggling to make ends meet. Somehow he gets a little bit of putu or something and making it a meal. So one is coming from this background and one person is making ends meet, you know, is battling and struggling. Now they both have been bundled into one single jamaat. In that jamaat, they are teaching him ikram. You must make ikram, 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 ikram. So from that and simplicity, they are teaching come to simplicity. So the man that was on 50, he came to 20. Right? He came to 20 and he said, the right recipient for my ikram is this poor person. So he shared the 20 with him. Right? Now this one, in that 4 months or something, he is addicted to these 20 types of meals. So he comes home and he's making a noise, he pulls the roof down. You people have got no appreciation for me. You know, that I went to the jamaat 4 months and they had 20 dishes for me every day. And the way it was prepared. Come here, chutney, sometimes bhaji, sometimes, hey. The ulama, they only know how to make prawns makru. Why didn't he make bhaji makru? He's making a noise there. Now, was it the right thing for him? It wasn't the right thing for him. For him, it was a retrogress, and for him, it was a progress. You see that he came from the 50, he came to simplicity, he's coming on the cause. And this person here, he was in nothing and he's coming up to 20, making a noise at home. You see now, how cautious, how careful, what sight, what vision you need to have in dini world. Therefore, you'll find that ulama-i kiram are very, very cautious, right? When there is a situation, right? When there's a situation coming up, you know, against Islam, you find the public, they will come up in arms. Hey, we have to do something for Islam. And they'll go and protest and they'll do whatever else they'll do. I won't blame them, right? But you won't find a very mature alim practicing in that way. Because he's looking at the consequence, what's going to happen? I'm going to take this step, what's going to happen there? I'm going to take this step, what's going to happen, right? You will become emotional, right? You become emotional and you're going to cause a demonstration. You're going to damage some property. Now you have given the authority to the authorities now to come and fine you, to go and jail you, and to go and do everything. They're going to destroy your life completely. Yeah? Because you just gave vent to your feelings. Now that alim is going to be thinking ahead. He's going to be thinking, he's going to have a vision. He's going to think, hey, what's going to happen? What's going to be the consequence? Not only for myself, but what's going to happen? What's going to be the consequence of Islam? They may just shut down 20 masjids just now. All the masjids in the area for 2 months until we don't investigate this whole thing. 2 months, no namaz. What are you going to do? Aaj ka Amirul Mu'mineen, kal ka Asirul Kafirin ban jayega. What? Today is the Amirul Mu'mineen. Tomorrow is the prisoner of the Kafirs. Doesn't it happen? Can it happen? Can't it happen? So that alim will think and he'll think with sight. He will think with vision. He will think with understanding. Therefore, in any dini work, whether it's tabligh, whether it's any other dini work, you will look at your elder, what they told you. You made it the 6 points, then just remain in the 6 points. Though it looks very, very simple, very straightforward, but you don't go beyond that. Don't go to the 7 point. Just remain there. Just elaborate, keep elaborating within that. Don't go beyond that. When you go beyond that, you're asking for trouble. Or your Amir, whoever is your Sheikh or Buzurg, whoever, he says, remain within this framework. He knows why he's telling you. He doesn't have the time to explain the nitty-gritties to everybody all the time. But he's told you, just remain within this. You remain within this, you are progressing. You're moving. Now, any part of the world, you can do the dini work. Now, you went and made protests and demonstration, etc. Now, they jam up the work. Now, you can't go and do dini work in one part of the world. Why? Because of this person's emotional outburst. You had an emotional outburst. Now, you see, now these people are emotional. They can cause problems. They can create problems for the rest of the community. Let's stop this work completely. Now, where that work was flourishing right throughout the world, what happened now? Do you see what happened? So, that alim, that amir, he will think, and he will think with a lot of understanding, with a lot of insight, with a lot of vision. Don't you see, in the beginning of Islam, right? The beginning of Islam, you see, many a person is doing a major discrepancy, right? Like Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, the head of the Munafiqeen. And then people, the likes of Umar radiallahu anhu, requesting Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, pleading to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, da'ani, adribu unuqa hadha al-munafiq. Just allow me, I'll chop off his head. Just allow me to chop off his head. So Nabi Sallallahu's answer to them is, by leave it, don't do that. Because people will say, Anna Muhammadan sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqtulu ashabahu. The Nabi Sallallahu, he kills his own companions. Because that munafiq, outwardly how he appears to be a Muslim. When outwardly he appears to be a Muslim, what news will go out? The news that will go out, that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you become his companion. You got no security, no surety. Today you companion, tomorrow you can be beheaded. Will that go out or not? It will go out. So that is the reasoning of that Amir, that understanding person. He understands things in perspective. I'll do this move here, this will be the consequence. I'll take this move here, this will be the consequence. How do I maneuver this whole thing? I need to see Islam progresses. But how do I do it? How do I allow it to flourish? See at Sulh Hudaybiyah, right? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is under pressure. But the Sahaba Ikram, they can't accept it, they can't understand it. That we are Muslims, we are on the right. We have got the numbers, we have got strength. لِمَا نُؤْتِيَ الدَّنِيَّةَ فِي دِينِنَا. Why must we accept these people's conditions? As though we are being belittled, we are being humiliated. The man came to us, and he is in chains. He is being tortured. And we have to sign here, we have to sign the document, that person must be sent back to the kuffar, that they torture him even more. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is accepting it. On the one side, these people say, you don't sign that we blankly refuse to sign this treaty. And this side, the Muslims say, why must we get into this type of humiliation and disgrace? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is signing it. People like Umar radiallahu ta'ala, they couldn't contain themselves. The only person that could contain himself on that occasion was Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala. And he gave exactly the same answers as Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then, as Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is returning, and Allah Pak reveals those verses, Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina, we have granted you a magnificent victory. But Umar radiallahu anhu says, as the events unravel, then we understood definitely it was a victory. But just that Allah Pak knew it, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knew it, we couldn't understand. Our minds were too small to understand that. Allah Pak knew it, his Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knew it. So we understand that in any given time we'll have our leaders, we'll have our dini leaders, dini guides, right? Allah Pak will not leave this world without that guide. There'll be some leader, some guide. One person passes away, there'll be someone else. Hazrat Mawla Ilyas Sahib left, Mawla Yusuf Sahib rahmatullahi took over. He left, Hazrat Mawla Inamul Hasan Sahib rahmatullahi took over. He left, there's someone to fill in. Someone is going to carry on the work. So they're not going to be a vacuum. But it will be our fortune to hold on firmly onto that leader. Number one. Number two, that we don't keep comparing him to his predecessor. We don't keep on comparing him to his predecessor. Hey, but that one was like this, man. But that wasn't, he was like this. We're going to compare him all the time with his predecessor. What's going to happen? He's going to get word of it. When he's going to get word of it, what's going to happen? His morale will break. The idea is carrying on. That navigation has to continue. The pilot is gone, right? So that navigation can continue. He has to land you onto the ground. He has to bring you to ground with safety. So someone is carrying on. Alright, the ride is a little bit bumpy. It's not as smooth as it used to be. But it's better than having nobody. You had that pilot that was giving you a very smooth ride. Now you're getting a little bit of a bumpy ride. So what is better? That you crash and break into pieces? Or you have a little bit of a bumpy ride and carry on. Just be patient. Inshallah, things will come right, it will work out, and you will land with safety. But now, our people, we think, either I eat the chops and the biryani, or I remain hungry and starve to death. One extreme or the other extreme. But you can't afford it. Today, eat dar and masoor, whatever else. Tomorrow, one day, inshallah, you'll have that money, you can eat that as well. But no, this is extreme. If I eat, I will eat the best. I was about 20 calls. Otherwise, let me starve to death. There's no middle path. So this is what our mashayikh is showing us, that you go on that moderate path, that path of moderation. Saddidu wa qaribu. Try to come straight. Try to come close. وَلَيُشَادَّ الدِّينَ أَحَدٌ إِلَّا غَلَبُوا. You try to become absolutely perfect in every respect. What's going to happen? See? You will get left out. You will get left out. You're trying to become perfect. Perfectionist in everything. Do this, but do it to the level of perfection. So what's going to happen? Sometimes you will find that you cannot keep to that consistency. When you can't keep up to the consistency, what will happen? Your morale will break. When your morale will break, you don't want to do it again. So the easier path is just keep with moderation. Do how much you can manage comfortably. Carry on doing. One day Allah will grant you perfection. He will grant you that day as well. But from the first day you will become absolutely perfect. Everything must be right. See? Then that's where you bring about the collapse, you see. So our mashayikh, our buzugan ad-deen, they look at every individual individually. They will look at every person individually. See, and work out a program for him. See, what is more appropriate for him? What is more appropriate for him? They will chalk out a program for an individual differently. Don't you see? And at an ishtima, that everybody works, right? Everybody works for the success of the ishtima. Somebody is doing tashkil. Someone is peeling potatoes. Someone is in the kitchen. Someone is in the security. Someone is in the paramedic. Someone is doing the plumbing. Right? Someone is doing the lighting and electricity. Right? But when the sawab is being distributed, everybody is getting a fair share of the sawab. Because everybody's intention is the same. His intention is the same. His intention is the same. And everybody is important. The man that was in the toilet, he's also important. He was just cleaning up. He's also important. The man that is peeling potatoes, also he's important as well. Because if it wasn't for him, that man that was doing tashkil, he couldn't have done his job. He is doing this job, that man is sitting, alright. So all we need to do is we need to work according to our capacity. Right? How much we can manage, do that. Everybody has a different capacity, you work according to your capacity. How much you can manage, you do that. Right? Number one. Number two, we work with sincerity. Sincerity, focus, according to our capacity. Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullahi's neighbor passed away. He was an ordinary businessman. He passed away. Someone sees him in the dream. By what's your maqam, what's your position? No, I have been blessed with the position of Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullahi. But you were an ordinary businessman, you were just making Tengala Baba whole day. And today you have been posted to that position. Today you have been posted to that position. He said, yes, I have been posted to that position. It's true, there's no two ways about it. How come you reached up there? So he says, every day I used to cry to Allah Ta'ala. Oh Allah Ta'ala, Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullah, you have freed him from worldly responsibilities. He doesn't have a wife. He doesn't have children. He doesn't have worldly responsibilities and obligations and duties. Allah Ta'ala, had you freed me also from my responsibilities, obligations, etc., I would have also tried my best to dedicate myself, like how he's dedicated himself. See? So the man worked according to his capacity. His niyat was firm. He was focused. Allah Ta'ala blessed him with that same position. So how much you can do, you do that much. Yeah, don't now you try and imitate that buzurg now. He did so much, 1,000 rakats of namaz every day, let me do that. You consult with your elder. And then let him work out a program for you so that you balance the scale. Today you know do too much just now. Other side your wife will get deprived, your wife will start crying, children will get neglected, your other responsibilities will get left. Then the little that you're doing, that will also be left out. So you rather consult the senior, the elder, ask him, alright, according to my lifestyle, my responsibilities, my obligations, what is the better route for me? He will give you something. You work with sincerity. Who knows, Allah Ta'ala will post you to that same position. Allah Ta'ala tawfiq nasib.